He's so good, isn't he? So good. Hallelujah. You know, you can bring Jesus right into wherever you are. It doesn't have to be just in the church place. It doesn't have to be just in the sanctuary. You can be at home in your living room. You magnify Jesus and the blood that he spilled for you, and he'll come right in there with you. Praise the Lord. He's so good. He's so good. Hallelujah. Well, my goodness. So good to be with you this morning. I just love Jesus, and I get a chance to talk about him today. Praise the Lord. And we'll be helped this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, Rachel, thank you for the welcome. It's good to be here with you. As she said, my name is Pastor Scott Wise. I'm the Associate Pastor at Family Church Fredonia. Honored to serve under Pastor Michael Loketic there, who you get the honor of hearing next month. Amen. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get ready for those meetings. Amen. Prepare your heart to receive Adam. Prepare your faith, your finances. Give Adam. Amen. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Praise the Lord. So we'll be a blessing to those meetings and also receive big from whatever God has for us there. I want to, of course, thank your pastors. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee, precious, precious people, and just honored for a chance. You know, I say this any time I fill in a family church pulpit, but it's an honor to do so. I know the caliber of the family church ministry. Amen. And I know how much your pastors love you, and I know that they wouldn't let just anybody up here because they care about what you hear. They want to know that you're safe, that you're protected. And so I trust God that we'll say whatever he wants said today. It'll be a help to us. But now I'm sure you know this, but today is your pastor's anniversary. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what a beautiful marriage they have. Amen. Such an example for us to follow. I love knowing them. Your pastors are some of our, well, really our dearest and closest friends in life. And Pastor Jeff and I were divinely connected in a covenant relationship. It was 6 years ago now, 6.5 years ago, and I'm so thankful for it. I said it last night in Corey, and I'll say it here too. We've been there, you know, like brothers in arms. You know, we go through the muck and the mire together. We go through the victory together, and then we pull each other up when we need pulling up. You know, we're people too, and we need somebody there as well. So, but they're the real deal. You know, I said this last night, and I'm going to say it again because it's truth. Your pastors, I don't really know people that want to please the Lord as much as they do. They have such a heart after God, such a heart to please him. They'd give up their whole lives to serve him if it meant it. I mean, and they have. They've sacrificed their life for the church, for the people, because they love you. So know that you're safe here. Know that you're protected here. Amen. And if you're a visitor here this morning, you don't know everybody, make sure you come back next week and hear them, because they are planted by God in Mayville, New York. Amen. To spread the gospel here, to preach a helpful message that will change lives. Amen. How many of your lives have been changed by the gospel? Hallelujah. God's so good to us. Praise the Lord. Well, it's an honor to be with you today. And Rachel, I want to get in on that offering for them this month, so I'm going to give that to you right now. Praise the Lord. We ought to be a blessing to our man and woman of God. Amen. They're gifts to us, the Bible says. The Bible, I said this last night. I'm going to say that a lot today, so just get used to it. But I said this last night that, you know, one of the first things that Jesus did, he came to the earth, and aren't you thankful he did? He died for you, and aren't you thankful he did? He rose from the dead for you, and aren't you thankful he did? And one of the very first things he did after that was to give you a pastor, to establish the office of a pastor. That's how important it was to him. And so when we honor that office financially by praying for them, by blessing them, we show God that we respect and we'll receive more from that office. There's biblical example of that over and over again. In the Old Testament, there was a woman that blessed her man of God, and she ended up receiving a child she couldn't have otherwise. And then when that child died, he was raised from the dead because God brought it to the prophet's remembrance, because she honored him. Amen. So put those laws into practice in your life. That's not what we're going to preach on today, but it's good for us to be reminded of that. It's awesome that you have examples in the church that'll teach you how to honor your pastor. So sow into that. Bless them, and you'll receive in your life from it. So with all that, like I said, new visitors, if you're here today, make sure you come back next week and hear the pastors. And why don't we pray before we get into the word this morning? Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give to you today, Father. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to worship you this morning, Lord. We're so grateful to be called children of God. We're so grateful for your word in this place, Father. And Lord, I thank you that this is your service, that you have a plan and a purpose for every time the body of Christ comes together. Father, you said where two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst of them. And so we thank you for being here with us this morning, Jesus. Lord, speak through me today. Whatever you want said, may it be said. Whatever you want done, may it be done this morning. I thank you. We leave here looking more like Jesus than when we came in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you have your Bibles this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to preach this morning the same thing I preached in Corey last night, which wasn't the first time I preached it there. You may say, oh, Pastor Scott, you're just bringing a canned message. No, I'm not. I follow the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I trust Him. And if He says to preach this summer, well, I'm just going to do what He says. Because I think He knows better than I do. And He knows what we need. Amen. And I'll tell you something. This message, it's changed my life. Changed my life. And I'm not saying that because I wrote it. Because I didn't. The Holy Ghost wrote it. I just had the pen. Amen. It's His message. And there's things in here. There's revelations that came out for me that dawned in my heart that changed my life completely. And so I believe God, it'll help you this morning if you'll let it. If you allow the word to work in your life and then put it into practice when you leave this place, you have the potential to leave this place better than when you came today. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This morning, we're going to talk about faith versus fear. Faith versus fear today. And there's a lot in this that'll help you if you'll let it. We need to study these things because faith and fear are really like fire and water. You know, when you get born again, you often hear somebody talk about, oh, they're so on fire for God. You know, or if someone, maybe they've followed God for a long time and maybe they've backed off the faith a little bit, you say, yeah, the fire is just, they're not as on fire as they once were for God. Our faith is always equated with fire. And then if we look at it like that, we could look at fear as water. And what happens when water comes into contact with fire? Puts it out, right? Yeah. So if fear is something that can take out our faith, well, we ought to know about it. Yeah. We ought to know how to handle it in our life. We ought to know what it looks like. We ought to know how to address it so that we can take care of it. Yeah. Amen? That's why we come to church, so we can learn how to be successful Christians. Thank God for it, that we have a place, someone to teach us how to do these things. Praise the Lord. So if we look and see what fear is, the Greek word for fear, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for fear comes from the word delos, which literally means faithless. Faithless. So we think fear, and our first instinct is usually, you know, terror, that we're cowering in fright of something. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about not having faith. What does that mean? That means doubt, unbelief. All those things are symptoms of fear. And so if these are the things that can rob us of what belongs to us, we ought to know about them so that we can address them. We know, because if this is faithlessness, well, we know that faith is the key to receiving from God. We know that without faith, according to Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God. And we want to please Him, don't we? So we ought to have our faith intact and make sure that it's strong and taken care of. We know that we can't be born again without faith, because it's by faith through grace that we've been saved. We can't receive healing without faith. We can't receive the increase that we need without faith. Faith is how we live this life on earth. Faith is God's currency. And so we ought to be affluent in it. Amen. We ought to know how to handle it and be good stewards of it. And so if fear, doubt, and unbelief are something that can rob from us, then we ought to know that so that we can recognize those things and nip them in the bud before they do anything in our life. Amen. There's so many Christians out there who their lives are just tormented. And they're Christians, believers. They love the Lord. But just loving God doesn't mean that you're going to have victory over the situation. We can love God and still go down. You can go down while you're praying. If you don't have faith, if our faith isn't strong and intact, that's the key to it, is our faith. So this morning, we're going to see how to nurture our faith, how to protect our faith, so that we can have victory in every circumstance. Now, the first thing we need to see here about fear, and remember, fear, doubt, and unbelief are all similar. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So the first thing we have to recognize is that fear is a spiritual thing with natural results. Fear is a spiritual thing with natural results. What do I mean? Well, there's a spiritual realm. We can't see it this morning. Maybe you can. I am not seeing. I don't have discerning of spirits today. I don't see the angels that I know are in this room with us, but I can't see them with my eyes this morning. But there is a spiritual realm, because this natural realm was created from that place. God created this place based on that one. That realm is our home. That's where heaven and hell are. That place is more real than this realm is. Praise God. And that's where we're going to one day. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, it tells the story of a prophet who had angered the king because he was serving God. And so the king sent his army after him. Sent his army after one man of God. That's That's how every one of us ought to be, that it should take an army to take us out, right? They sent an army after one man of God. Think about that for a second. Wow, that's our God. That's the kind of reputation he has. Praise the Lord. And so they send this army out to get him, and his servant comes up to him, says, "Oh, master, I'm so scared. They've sent an army after us. How are we gonna get through this, master? They're gonna kill us and slaughter us. I mean, they only need like five people, and they've got thousands, right? It's not, we're God men. It's not gonna take that much to take us out." And he's getting all scared and frightened. And the prophet, I'm sure, just smiles and shakes his head. That's what I picture. Maybe he was sterner than that, but I like to think the smile was there, maybe. But he just smiles and shakes his head and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the servant's eyes were open to the realm of the spirit. And he saw the tens of thousands of angels encamped about them. Amen. There is a spiritual realm, folks, and it's more real than this natural one. And so we see with fear that fear is a product of that spiritual realm. And we just see the results of it in the natural one. That means that we need to address it in the spirit if we're really going to take care of it. Amen. You know, we had some trees that were at our house last year. This year, I don't remember when we did that. And the missionaries actually came over and helped us cut the trees down, because your pastor is way more skillful with a chainsaw than I am. I told him, I can build the websites, you build the walls. That's our giftings. I know where my strengths are, right? And so they came over and they were very gracious to help us. And so we tore down a bunch of trees, and we had the wood taken. You know, they took some, we stacked some up behind our shed there. But afterwards, a few months later, where those stumps were, started growing up some little sproutlings. Right? Some little mini trees. And I thought, man, we took care of this problem. Why are these things coming back again? Well, what happened? The roots were still there. I didn't take care of what I couldn't see. And so because of that, the problem was coming back again, right? In the spiritual realm is where the problem of fear resides. That's where fear starts. That's where its roots are. And if we don't take care of the roots, it's going to come back no matter what. You can take care of the symptoms with anxiety medication, the symptoms of fear, take care of it with medication. You can go to counseling, but all that's doing are treating the symptoms of fear. It's not getting rid of the roots of the problem. So we're going to see this morning how to get rid of the root of fear in our lives, of doubt and unbelief, so that it doesn't steal from us what belongs to us. There's too many Christians out there that are having their lives stolen. The carpet's getting ripped out from under them every day because they don't know what belongs to them. You know, I was in a meeting last month. And while I was there, one of the questions that they asked me, it was an interview sort of thing, and one of the questions that they asked me was, you know, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, how do you know that you had a successful day that day? What's your goal every day when you wake up? You say, I want to get this accomplished today, and I can lay my head down knowing it was a successful day. And I said, well, you know, it's important to me to be a good husband. It's important to me to be a good father. It's important to me to, you know, make sure I do a good job at work. And I said, but the thing that when I lay my head down at night, I want to know I did well was that I pleased God. Yeah. That I did whatever his will was for me for that day, that I hit the nail on the head that day. Do I hit it every time? No, I don't. I'm human. Sometimes I lay my head down. Man, I could have done that better. Lord, I wasn't listening to you in that situation. Forgive me. And repent and move on from it. Yeah. Amen. But there's so many Christians out there that don't know what God wants for them. And so they're missing out in life because of it. Jesus died for you to have not just salvation, but a great life here on earth. And to live short of that is spitting in his face on the cross, saying, Jesus, I see that you died for me. I see that you provided increase for me. I see that you provided healing for me. I see that you provided peace for me. But all I want is salvation, so I don't need the rest of it. You're saying Jesus did more than he needed to for you. Jesus died for you to have a wonderful, amazing life on this earth. So let's live in the fullness of that. Amen. Not to bash us over the head with it, but to rejoice in the fact that there's more. There's more that belongs to us. And so let's not miss out on those things. Praise God. And so we see that fear is a spirit, and that means it must be dealt with in the spirit. Now, if we know that it's a spirit, but it says in the beginning of this verse that God has not given it to us, well, where does it come from then? It's not too hard to figure out, right? John 10:10 says that the devil, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Which is exactly what fear will do in your life. Fear, doubt, and unbelief will rob you. It'll steal from you. It'll kill off things in your life. It'll destroy your life if you let it have reign in your life. And so if we recognize that it's a spiritual thing and it doesn't come from God, that means it comes from the enemy. And we don't want any part in his stuff, right? We don't, maybe, do we?
No.
No, I didn't. I mean, I only heard a couple no's there, so I wasn't sure. But no, we don't want any part in what the devil has for us. And we're going to look this morning at his actions, his course of action, so that we know how to take care of it. Not from a place of glorifying him, because that's not our game this morning. But it's important to see, you know, before a football game, they often, during training sessions, they'll sit in the locker room and they'll watch videos of how the other team has done things in the past. They'll see that, you know, okay, this team has this play that they always make. And so they know that when they start to make that play, they know how to react to it right, so that it doesn't get the advantage over them. We're just looking at the devil's playbook this morning. We can see when that starts to creep up on us, we say, oh, I know what he's doing. No, you don't. And then next thing you know, you've got the ball in your hand, and you're running in for a touchdown. Right. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we know it comes from the enemy. We don't want any part in it. That's about as far as I'm going to get on a sports analogy, by the way. I don't have that gifting either. So I can't build walls. I don't know sports. That's all I got. Praise the Lord. But I got the Bible, and that's all I need. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. So when we know that it's a spirit, that means it can't be treated with just medicine and counseling. And I'm not knocking doctors. They've had good place in life, but they'll only treat the symptoms of it. So this morning, if that's something that you've dealt with in your life, anxiety, I'm not going to lay hands on you this morning. I'm going to tell you what your answer is. Amen. It's in the Word. And so we'll get through this. We'll have that. So we know where fear comes from. Well, what does it look like? Our first thought, like I said earlier, is usually terror, right? That we think when you think fear, you think what happens, you know, maybe for you, I don't know what it is for you. For me, it's when I get like two steps up on a ladder. That's where I start to fear those symptoms of fear. And I'm like, you know, we had our church building, the one that burned down, partially down, and Marky was working on the crew that was doing the work there. And I remember watching him carry a fan, a fully installed ceiling fan with probably, 3-foot blades? I mean, out one hand like this as he climbs 20-foot scaffolding with one hand. And I'm like, I can't even get on the stepladder to change a light bulb. What is happening right now? You got your stuff, I got my stuff, all right? You can't judge me, I won't judge you. Praise the Lord. But we usually think of fear as that type of manifestation of it. But like I said earlier, fear means faithlessness. And so if that's the case, that means doubt and unbelief. And all of us deal with that. You know, maybe we don't all deal with fear over situations or paralyzing fear in our life, praise God, that some people, that's something that they've had to overcome. And Jesus died for you to overcome that. You know, paralyzing anxiety, people that are terrified to drive on the freeway. You know, things like that. That's the devil just trying to steal one more thing from you. Yeah. It's quicker and easier to get where you got to go if you're driving faster. Yeah. That's the story. I mean, the speed limit, I'm not telling you to speed. You got way too excited that one, Marky. He's like, I got free reign. Here we go. No, I'm saying when you get on the freeway, it's easier to get to Buffalo going 65 miles an hour than it is taking Route 20 going 40 miles an hour. But the devil would have you so paralyzed with fear of driving on the freeway that you can't get to Buffalo in that time, and then he steals your time from you. That's fear. Fear will rob and steal from you. And so we need to recognize that in our life so that we can take it out and it doesn't allow it to have reign on us. Amen? So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and we're going to see what fear, doubt, and unbelief looks like. We're going to see how to handle them. Praise the Lord. Matthew 14, and we're going to start in verse 22. And I'm reading out of King James this morning. I hope you can handle it. I know they even put it up there on the, whew, my goodness, we're going to have to get into English lessons here today. Just dogging your pastors a little bit. We go back and forth on the New King James. As long as you read the Bible, I don't care what you read. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, within reason. Let's not meditate on the message, folks, because you're going to miss out on some things, right? Praise the Lord. It's good for a fluffy story for bedtime for the kids, but if you really want to get into the meat of the word, the message isn't where it's at, okay? Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. 14 and verse 22 we're going to start with. It says, "And straightway..." Boy, there's a King James word right off the bat for you. Straightway. That means, and then it happened, all right? There. We're not going to translate every word in this, but we'll get the interpretation of it. "Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." I would have loved to be on that mountain with Jesus. Just Jesus and God having a con. My goodness, to hear what was going on right there. Wow. Wow. I was meditating on that scripture this morning, thinking, Jesus, what were you talking about? What were you and God talking about right there? Just him and God, him and his Father alone on a mountain, the creator of the universe and his Son. Wow. Wow. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, contrary, that means that the wind was blowing, okay? All right, I'm helping you here. And in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, or you, bid me to come unto you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Sorry. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, there's a whole lot in these scriptures, and we're not going to have time this morning to look through them that much. We can get some things out of them today, but I encourage you that if you need your faith, if you need a faith boost in your life, if you need a little faith immune shot, right, just a booster in you, you know, and you go and you get a coffee at Starbucks, some people get like some espressos in there just for an extra little oomph, you know. This is your little oomph on faith right here, all right? So I encourage you to camp out in these scriptures sometimes. But let's start in verse 22. We're just going to go through it verse by verse this morning and get our help here. It says, when Jesus, you know, I almost, I feel like I'm like, are you going to take a picture of that? Yeah, go for it. We'll go ahead and send that. Oh, no. How about that? I come here, I just shake up the place. My goodness. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right. We'll get back on track now. Verse 22, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea, I lost my place when I flipped. What is going on? Wow. This is a fun church. I like you guys. This is enjoyable. Praise the Lord. All right, chapter 14, verse 22. You messed me up. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, what we can learn from this scripture, let me ask you something. Did Jesus tell them to get into a ship? He did, right? Were they in the ship? They were, right? So they were exactly where Jesus told them to be, right? That tells us something. That tells us that you can be exactly where you're supposed to be in the will of God, and there will still be a storm around you. Now, we can take such comfort in that. Because the devil, he will try and tell you that as soon as you start to see the symptoms rising, as soon as that bill comes in and maybe it's getting close to the due date and it's not there yet, or the money that you're believing for to give in phase two offering hasn't shown up yet, that as soon as these things start to happen, the devil will make you think that you've missed it, that you're out of the will of God, just because there's a storm in life. No. The Bible tells us to expect that there'll be storms in life. It tells us how to get through them victoriously. Amen. But we can take comfort in that, because just because there's a storm doesn't mean we're out of the will of God. Amen. I'll tell you, for me personally, that verse, meditating on that verse, set me free. Set me free, because for years, I used to think my first instinct is every single time something would happen to me, every single time a trial or tribulation would come, I've missed it. Where have I missed it? I get so caught up wondering where I've missed it that I forgot how to believe God. That I forgot how to stand in faith for the thing that I needed to stand in faith for. What happened? I was listening to the wrong voice. I wasn't listening to God, because they were exactly where Jesus told them to be, and the storm still came. So take comfort in that. Just because you're going through hell doesn't mean you've missed it. I spent years in a depression. I mean, a horrible wanting to end my life depression, because I was convinced that I no longer knew the voice of God. I was completely convinced that there was no possible way that I could ever hear correctly from God, because there were storms in my life. And so I just figured, I'm completely out of it. I don't know how I'm ever going to get back on track again. And I'd have ups and downs. You know, I mean, I was just tossed to and fro. I wasn't even in the boat at that point. I was floating in the water trying to breathe above the waves, you know, because I listened to the wrong voice. Take comfort in this, folks. If you're going through hell, if a storm comes up in your life, it does not mean that you've missed God. Now, there are times that we need to balance that, right? Because there are things that we can do that'll limit God's ability to bless us. But generally speaking, that ought not to be the first place we look, right? The first thing we say is we just umph our gumption, you know, and we say, no, I'm going to win this one. Nothing's going to take from me what belongs to me. Amen. And so eventually, if it still doesn't come, seek God and talk to your pastor. Right? That's the other thing, is that if we spend so much time trying to figure it out on our own, we're just open meat at that point. I mean, it's free season for Satan and his shotgun, and you're the doe standing in the middle of the field. I mean, just taking all the shots that he's throwing at us. But if we know where our help is here, our help is in the Word, and we talk to those people that God's put in our life to help us through these things, amen, they'll reaffirm it. Your pastors know how God works in your life. God will tell your pastor's thing about you, just waiting for you to come to them so that they can tell you it. So that you know that it wasn't them leading and directing you, it was them having an answer that God had provided them. Amen. So take comfort in this scripture. I know I do. Just because I'm going through something doesn't mean that I've missed God. Praise God. Praise God. Now let's go down here. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, like I said, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Think about this for a second. We've got right out that window. I can see it from here. Good old Chautauqua Lake, right? Tell me something. Have you ever seen someone walk on Chautauqua Lake? Have you ever seen it? I mean, I live a little bit closer to Lake Erie. I ain't never seen nobody take a step on Lake Erie, all right? What I'm saying here is that we often look at this scripture and we think, oh, disciples, you guys, you should have known better. You should have known that was Jesus coming to you. Why were you afraid, disciples? And we sit here from our high and mighty, we read the end of the story place, and we think, I would like to see how you react when somebody comes walking to you on the water, all right? And let's put this in perspective for a second here. This wasn't Jesus. You know, I know we often get this illustration of that beautiful little serene pool, right? Not a ripple on there. You can see the birds' little reflections and see down and see the little koi walking, you know, swimming their little fish around in the pond. And you have this little Zen moment, right? That's what we see. And we see Jesus take a step on the water. And when he does, it just ripples out perfectly from his little foot. I mean, that's the visual we go with. But let's put this in perspective here. This says that the wind was contrary and they were afraid. Now, these were experienced fishermen. Yeah. Experienced fishermen do not get afraid at just a little old storm. Right. They don't get afraid at a little old wind. They get afraid when they know that, hey, guys, this is bad. We should not be here right now. Right. And I'm sure the thoughts are coming in. Jesus told us to come out here. Jesus said he should be here. Why is this going on? The thoughts are coming at him. Thoughts are coming at him. And so thoughts for offense would come up. I mean, my pastor told me to give in this offering, and now I don't have the money I need for what I need for. That's the same situation. You're feeling the spray, but don't take that. And so we put that in perspective to say, here's Jesus walking out to him, and he's not taking these perfect little serene steps on the Zen pond. He's walking on these giant waves out to this boat, which is at least a mile out to sea. It says 8 furlongs, and a furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So give or take a little bit, it's about a mile out to sea. Jesus walks to them. I mean, I've never walked on solid ground like this, let alone water, right? And so here he comes out to them, and I just think we need to understand and have revelation of the magnificence of this, the tremendousness of this version of this scripture here, that this wasn't just some easy thing that happened, right? Now for God it is, because God has faith, and so God knows what he put his hand to, it's going to come to pass. That's why I said, let there be light, and there was light. But for us, let's put it in perspective that we can't place judgment on these disciples. I would love to see how you react. You get out on Lake Erie in a little schooner, and you get out there and you start rowing about a mile out on Lake Erie, and suddenly that wind kicks up, as you know those Lake Erie storms do, and you're out there and you're thinking, okay, we're going under, okay, oh, we gotta get, oh, and suddenly somebody starts walking to you on the water. Tell me how you're going to react. I would love to think I just got so worked up there. Excuse me. I would love to think that you, what's going on here? I got a little too intense there, my goodness. I would love to think that you would see that and be like, oh, this is my God. This is God. But in reality, I think some of us would have a little bit of time needing to adjust to seeing that, right? Praise the Lord. And so in verse 26, where it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, just like I think pretty much anybody would have been, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You know, what we can learn from this section of scripture here is that here was their answer, right? But they missed it. Why did they miss it? Because it didn't show up how they expected it to. You know, Jesus had calmed a storm on the water before, but he did it differently the first time. He was in the boat with them, and they woke him up and said, peace, be still, and the water was still, and the storm stopped. So they just figured, okay, we're in a storm on the sea. Jesus just going to show up in the boat with us, or if he's not already here, maybe they're trying to do it themselves. I don't know what's going on. Peace, be still! Peace, be still! They're just doing what they've seen him do. I don't know. I wasn't on the boat with them. And so, but it wasn't working. Whatever, the storm was still raging around them. And then Jesus showed up, but they weren't prepared for it. And because they weren't prepared for it, it was because they didn't expect it to look the way that it did, right? How does that apply to us? That can tell us that God will show up however God wants to show up in your situation. And you've got to be open to it being a different way than what you're comfortable with. Open to it being a different way than what you're used to. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were being led through the wilderness by day by a pillar of smoke and by night by a pillar of fire, right? What would have happened if they were following that through the wilderness to get to the promised land and the pillar of fire took a turn down this aisle here and the Israelites are walking and they see it turn down that way, but they say, well, I don't really like that aisle. It's not, I mean, I'd have to walk by Scott and John and I just, you know, it's, I don't know how I feel about that aisle right there. I'd rather come over here in this aisle. Look at these beautiful faces over here. I mean, no offense, guys. I'd rather. And you walk over here, and suddenly, you're not where God is anymore. And you've chosen, and now you're not going to get into the promised land, right? They didn't expect it to show up the way that it did. And so they missed God because of it. Now, praise God, they got right afterwards real quick. But still, there's things we can learn from these scriptures. I was in a service one time where my wife and I were going through a serious financial test, serious financial trial. We needed money. We needed it bad. And as we're in service, I'm thinking, hey, came to church. I prayed up that day. I was Mr. Faith Giant. I was going to hear from heaven that night. Pastor Mike was going to call and prophesy over me and say, there's your supply, man of God. And I just had this whole thing worked out in my head, right? Aren't you thankful God loves us and our stuff? I mean, my goodness. And I had this whole thing worked out, and I came to church, and I was saying, okay, I'm going to get my help. Going to get my answer. Going to get what I need tonight. Pastor Michael kicks off the service, and he says, okay, we're going to start a series on healing tonight. And I just, my little faith balloon went, boop. I mean, because that would have been more dramatic of a pop. It was like a, you know. It was like somebody just untied the knot at the end of it. Everything I had, all that expectation just went out the window. Because I was like, well, God, I needed financial help. And he's teaching on healing. Don't you know what I need, Lord? And I started getting all, but then I purposed in myself. I said, no, I'm in church. I'm going to receive. I'm going to need to be healed from something someday. So I might as well take, all right, if this is what I got to get, then I'll get it. God. God's so good. He loves us despite our stuff. Praise God. Well, wouldn't you know it, by the end of that sermon that night, I had my answer for my financial trial. Why? God still got to me what I needed. And I almost closed myself off to it because it didn't come the way I wanted it to. Now we can see that from these disciples here. Jesus didn't show up the same way he did before, but he still showed up. So be open to it. Be open to how God wants to speak to you to work in your life. Let's go to verse 27. But straightway, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Now that word cheer there actually means be courageous, be strong, be comforted, have strength and courage right now because this is me. Jesus has taken hold of that fear because he recognizes that, hey, you need my help right now. And if you're afraid, I can't help you. So he's saying, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Stop doubting that it's me. It's me. Guys, you know me. right? Well, we know who God is. And so when we're going through something, just imagine Jesus is there sitting there reading his scripture with you. And you're saying, Lord, I need the answer in my life. I need the help in my life. And he says, this is me. This is me. Don't be afraid. This is me. Like Jesus, like Rachel said in offering. Wow, you got elevated quick tonight. My goodness. Like Rachel said in the offering there, the word is God. Amen. The word is God. And so this is Jesus sitting there in the boat with you. And he's saying, this is me. Don't be afraid. Don't take doubt and unbelief. This is your help. This is your answer. And now in verse 28, and I love this. And Peter answered him and said, good old Peter. I love Peter. Let me tell you a secret. I identify with Peter. Why is that? Peter had what I call a sanguine personality. Now, if you don't know, there's four personality types. We're not going to get into that today because this isn't psychology class. This is church. But there's four personality types. Sanguine is the one who stands up here making a fool of himself, goofing off and having a good time, right? Sanguine's the one who's usually the life of the party. Sanguine's the one who doesn't have a problem. Like, there's no uncomfortable situation for a sanguine. The only uncomfortable situation for a sanguine is silence, because they need someone to be talking about something. They need someone to entertain or someone to have a conversation with, all right? Now, I've learned to quell that a little bit over the years. You can't be around Pastor Michael and have not been be uncomfortable with silence, okay? Praise the Lord. But God's good to us. I remember the first time that I drove with him out in California. We drove from the airport to the Bible school. And we didn't say one word the whole way. And there was no music playing in the background. And I'm just like, I mean, it almost hurt inside me. I was like, can't we talk about something? Now, Peter, from what I understand in him in Scripture, was the same way. Peter, this is very different than last night. I don't know what happened between Corey and Mayville, but man, must have been those cookies you made me. Praise the Lord. I still got some more of those, too. Yeah. Praise God. That's be like, I come here, I preach in your church, sure, but I got mama's cookies. But, so where are we? Peter, right. So Peter's there, and Peter has that personality. How do we know that? Because Peter was often the first one to speak. He was the first responder a lot of times, which is a good place to be, right? He was usually the one to say, yeah, Lord. And so he was in the top three, right? Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. Praise the Lord. Peter was a part of that. But Peter was also the first one to stick his foot in his mouth a lot of times. He was the one who Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? I identify with Peter. I've been told that in some uncertain terms before. And so, because I just say the things, you know? It's like my wife says, where's your filter? I said, I don't know. It's broken, I guess. Some people have a filter here that stops the thing that's supposed to stop. Mine's just flapped open all the time. And I can see the words coming out. And I'm like, no, come back. You're not supposed to go out there. Don't say that. Don't do that. And then it's too late by that point. Praise the Lord. And so Peter, I love Peter because I identify with him. And so here where he says, he sees Jesus out on the water. And I don't know what Peter's going through. He's probably getting all excited about it. And he says, hey, Jesus, I can do that. Jesus, tell me to come to you. Peter got all excited about it. I love Peter. And so we can learn something from him. And he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water. You know, too many times we're looking for the Lord to move in our life in just a sign. Just a sign. Now, here was a sign. There was a sign from God that something was happening. But Peter, in wisdom, recognized that this wasn't enough. He said, I need a word, too. Because the devil can throw signs at you. Yeah. The devil can, you know, that's why we don't do fleece things, right? That's why we don't, you know, the fleece in the Old Testament, they put the fleece out and they said, Lord, if it's you, make it wet in the morning or dry in the morning. And then it was dry in the morning. They knew it was God. Thankfully, we have the Holy Ghost inside of us to help us, so we don't have to do those sort of things anymore. Because the devil can accommodate that, too. And so then you get all thrown off and confused. But the devil can't speak in your heart like the Holy Ghost can. So Peter here is saying, listen, I see that this is a sign, Lord, but I need more. I need a word from you. And so we that's where we ought to be. That when we're going through something, when we're in the storm, when we're seeing how God wants us to live our lives, we say, Lord, I'm going through it right now. I need a word. I need a word, Jesus. And the Holy Ghost inside of you will direct you to a word. Now, Peter's word was come. That was it. Your word might be Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all my needs. Your word might be 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes I have been healed. Your word might be about peace, that he's given us his peace. Praise God. Whatever your word is that you need in that situation, ask him, God, give me a word. What's the word? I need a word. And the Holy Ghost will point you to one in Scripture. You know, I've heard Pastor Mike Anderson from the South Dayton Church. He said it this way before. He majors on faith, and I feed on his messages on faith because they are good. Good eats. And he said this before. He said, when people come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, I'm believing for something. And he says, what Scripture are you standing on? And they don't have an answer for him. He knows they're not actually standing on anything. They're just excited about it. They're just hoping and praying that God will do a mighty work. No, you need a word for the situation to overcome it. This is your answer. This is your help. And Peter recognized that. He said, I need a word from God. And so he said, Lord, if it's you, this sign is great, but I need a word. And what's that word? Well, in verse 29, and Jesus said, come. And that settled it. From that point, Peter had his word. That was all he needed. He had his word now. Now, the supernatural could begin to happen in his life. So if you're believing God for the supernatural in your life, but you don't have a scripture you're standing on, you're going to fall in the water. Because then your life is just natural. To bring supernatural to it, you need a word from God. And that becomes the foundation. That firmed up the water under Peter's feet at that point. So that when he stepped on it, it was a firm foundation for him to walk on through the midst of the storm. And when you get that word, take hold of it. Take it in your heart. And don't let anything rip it out from you. Don't let anything take it from you. You know, I used this example last night. Let's do it again. Marky, go ahead and go down the aisle here. Right, I want you to pretend something, okay? I'm Peter in the boat. Like I said, I identify with Peter. And Marky here is Jesus. I mean, first we had Rachel Jesus, now we've got Marky Jesus. He's in each and every one of us, praise God. And so back up a little bit more. Back up. Good. And so here in the midst of it, you guys are the waves, right? And you're tossing and throwing there. And Peter's feeling the sea in his face. He's feeling the wind on him. He's on the water now at this point, which we'll go into that in a second. But he can feel the effects of the storm around him. But what Peter had to do is recognize that that was his help. That was his word, and nothing else was going to come between them. Yeah. Nothing else. No matter what was spraying in his face, no matter what was going around him, everything else disappeared except for him and his word from God. Amen. That word come. And when he recognized that, that's when he began to get to his victory. Yeah. Praise God. You can sit. Thank you, Jesus, Marky. So Peter had his word at that point. And it says, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let's camp out there for a second, shall we? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we often look at this set of scriptures and we think, oh, faithless Peter, he sank. He took a few steps first. How many steps have you taken on water? I don't think any. I mean, I pour kids in the water in the bathtub for my kid. I pour kids in the bathtub. I mean, sometimes you just got to wrangle them all in there, you know? I put water in the bathtub for my kids. I don't think I'm going to step on it to get a little higher elevation. I think if I put my foot on that water, it's going down. And so we look at Peter and think, oh, faithless Peter. Wow, what faith Peter had. That he took God at his word such to the point that he could walk on the waves to get to Jesus. Praise God. When you have your word from him, you don't let anything take that from you. You don't let anything steal that from you. You have that word, that's all you need. As soon as you have it, you take that step by faith because God will be there to meet you and firm up the foundation that you need to get to the victory. Praise God, praise God. Now, in verse 30, turn my page here, says, when he saw the wind boisterous. See, Peter, and I love Peter, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to thank Peter for his example. But we can learn from what happened to Peter here. We see his mistake. Peter, instead of just keeping his eyes on him and that word, he started to look around. He started to turn his eyes. When they strap horses up, they put the blinders on them. Why? So they're not distracted, so they're not pulled aside by things. That's how you got to be when you need victory in your life, when you need your promise in your life that, hey, I have me, I have that answer, nothing's going to come between us. And I'll tell you what, those bills, they'll start flying at you. Those symptoms, they'll start spitting their waves at you. You'll feel them. You'll see them. You'll know that they're there. But that doesn't mean that you look at them. You ignore them and you focus on your answer. And that's how you get to the victory. Because we see here when Peter started to look, when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked around. That was the second he lost his victory. And it was interesting is that he started to lose his victory. I love that it says he started to sink. He didn't just go down. He started to sink. That means that it's not too late, right? There's no point that it's too late for God to be God. So maybe you're standing on scripture for something, and you started to God, I see you there, but man, that's a big wave, God, and you're going back and forth, and the water's starting now, it's up to your ankles. You're going down a little bit. No, bring your eyes right back to where they belong. Bring your eyes right back to where they belong. Repent for looking over at the wave and stand firm on that foundation again. Just because you start to go under doesn't mean it's over. You're still above water. Amen? Praise God. So Peter here, that's what he did. He started to look at the wind boisterous, and then here's what happened. He was afraid. There's that word fear. That's why we're looking at these scriptures, is Peter got afraid, and that was going to steal from him. And it did end up stealing from him what belonged to him. It belonged to him to get all the way to Jesus. And he's, you know, is this any big thing? Did it need to happen? You know, no, I don't know what major fruit there would have been from him getting all the way to Jesus, other than the fact that he did, and it would have been a great testimony. And that otherwise we can see from this that since he took his eyes off him, he began to fail. But that was his key to answer. That was his key to victory right there. But instead, he got afraid. He let fear, doubt, and unbelief in. And he began to sink. And he said, crying, Lord, save me. Now, it's good that Peter still magnified Jesus in that time. Peter still saw where his help was. He still knew where he was. He still knew where his answer was. And we can take comfort in that hey, even if we're starting to go down, just bring your eyes right back to him. And then I love in this next one here, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I was meditating on that yesterday. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. God is so compassionate, so forcefully compassionate about you that the second you start to go under, he's right there. He's right there. He's right there to bring you right back up out of it. He's right there to help you. He's right there if you bring your eyes back to him. Because that's what Peter did. He started to look around, and then he was going under, and he said, no, Jesus, I'm sorry, help me. And Jesus pulled him right back up out of it. Would have been a greater testimony if he'd got there without that, but it's still good that he brought his attention back to Jesus and Jesus pulled him up out. So if you're going through it and you're starting to go under and you can feel that, just bring your attention back to him. And he's so good, he's so merciful that he will immediately it says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. God's not, you know, I used to have this picture of God. I was raised in a religion and it just bam, bam, bam. God saw pleasure in smiting me. That's what I thought. I thought that, you know, I couldn't do right, and God took great pleasure in my mistakes so that he could discipline me for them. Sounds crazy up here saying it today, but I was hoodwinked. I'd given myself to those thoughts, and so I had that life because of it. I'm so glad that I've been delivered from that. I'm so glad. And I'll tell you something. I was a born-again child of God when I thought that way. I was a minister of the gospel when I thought that way. What does that mean? That means anybody can give in to these thoughts. The devil had far too long in my life where he ruled and reigned in my thought life, and it stole from me. Yeah. And finally, one day, I woke up, and I said, no more. No more. If you're letting the devil take your lunch from you every day at school, if he's flipping you over and shaking out your pennies out of your pockets and giving you spiritual swirlies over there, you stand up before him, and you bring the teacher with you, the teacher Jesus, the comforter, the Holy Ghost, and you show up before him, and you say, I got help this time. Devil, no, you don't. And he's going to run off his little squirrely fork tail and wherever he's going to go from there. My goodness. What? Oh, are you telling me I'm wet? Thank you. I got all worked up at that one. I feel the waves this morning, you know? And so what we see here is that Jesus said in his mercy, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, he didn't say, O you fearful one. But it says that Peter was afraid. So that tells us that part there, when we hear the word fear, we can't automatically equate that with just being afraid. Fear means doubt and unbelief. Fear is questioning God at his word. That's where we're going to lose our victory. So take comfort in these scriptures from this example from Peter here, that when you have your help, when you have your answer, you don't let anything distract you from that. Nothing has a higher place in our life than the word of God. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to look real quick here because our time is slipping away. We know what fear is. We know what it looks like. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are you getting help this morning? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The word's our answer, folks. The word is our answer. It's our help. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," so we know that part, "and here's our key to overcoming fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Power, love, and a sound mind. So we're going to look at these three things real quick this morning, because we know where fear comes from, we know what it looks like, and this tells us how to overcome it. Amen? God gives us the answer. Praise the Lord. So, first, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to take these out of order this morning. Praise the Lord. I said this last night, and I'll say it again. Have I said that a lot this morning? Yeah, a few times, right? That, you know how God, I said earlier that sometimes God likes to show up differently than how we expect him to, or how we're comfortable to. Well, the first time that I preached this lesson, I couldn't change the order on these, even though the Holy Ghost was telling me to. Why? Because it made me uncomfortable, right? I was like, well, Lord, you put them in there in power, love, and sound mind, so, you know, you probably want me to preach them in that order. And I knew that I had to change the order because it would help it flow better and help people understand it better. And I preached it twice that way. And finally, I was like, oh, fine, God, I'll do it your way. And then we did it last night, and there was a better flow to it. Praise the Lord. So he just likes to do things just to shake up our uncomfortability a little bit. Because it makes me very uncomfortable to do it out of 1, 2, 3. All right, I'll just let you know. I like things in order. All right, 1 John chapter 4. You probably turned there. And I'm here now. And we're going to go to verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." So the first way that we combat fear in our life is through love. What does that mean? Well, we see in the scriptures that that means through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes to live inside of him, and you get born again, gloriously born again, and Jesus begins a perfect work in you at that point, when that happens, when he comes inside of you, you now have love, God's very own love, dwelling in your heart. And where love is, fear cannot be. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us if we're born again, that that's our key to help. That's our answer to victory. Just like Peter had to keep his eyes on Jesus, Jesus is now in you, right? And so that's your key. But it also tells us that if people don't have Jesus in their life, if he's not the Lord of their life, if they're not born again, there is no way that they can overcome fear, doubt, and unbelief. There's no way they can do it. They cannot do it, because we're only where love is can fear not be. And so when love comes into the place, it drives, if you picture your spirit like a little hole, right, like a vacuum. And so now it's filled up with fear. You're not born again. It's filled up with fear, doubt, and unbelief. And suddenly Jesus comes in and he says, oh, no, you don't. And he drains out all the fear and he fills it up with himself and his glory and his love. And now fear tries to get back in and it can't poke back in that hole. Why? Because now it's filled up with love. Now it's filled up with Jesus. And so if you know someone that's struggling with fear in their life, with anxiety, and they don't know Jesus, that's the first thing. That's their answer. That's their help. You know, counseling, medication, those things will not take care of fear in someone's life. Jesus Christ is the only way to be truly free from it. The only way to be free from it. And I'm not down on those things. There's been times that I've dealt with sickness and I've had to take medication while I built my faith up on something. Doctors have their place and we're grateful for modern medicine. I'm not trying to beat people up if they've done those things, but that's not the answer. That's not the final answer. Jesus is. So when we recognize that, we can help other people because of it. Praise the Lord. So that's love. The second way we do it is through a sound mind. Sound mind. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Power, love, and a sound mind. We saw love means being born again, having Jesus in our heart, drives out fear, doubt, and unbelief. Now, Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The renewing of our mind comes from renewing it to the Word of God. You know, we need to think of it like this. Renewing your mind is really just thinking like God thinks. How do we think like God thinks? Well, this is how he thinks. This is who God is. This book here, it's not just a good book to read sometimes. You know, people decrease the value and say, oh, did you read the good book today? Well, it's not just a good book. There's a whole lot of good books out there that I enjoy reading. This book is life. This book is how God thinks. And we were created to be imitators of Christ. We were created in God's image. And so when we start to spend time in this word, renewing our mind, we begin to think like God thinks about things. That means that our response will now be God's response. The same way that God would respond to a situation, that's how we would respond to it. You know, when we had the fire at our church in Fredonia in May, Pastor Michael was actually scheduled to minister out of town that weekend. And so the fire happened on a Friday night. Saturday morning at 9 a.m., he's leaving the country. Well, somebody's got to run the show, right? And so I said, well, yeah, I mean, Pastor, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And so he said, faith does whatever it takes, and the devil's not going to mess up my preaching schedule. I said, wow. You know, people got mad, and they're like, how could he leave at a time like this? He said, the devil doesn't make my schedule. God does. God does. I love that. I was like, ooh, that's good. Say it again, you know? And so, when he went out of town for a few days. He was ministering up in Canada in Pastor Craig Field's church. And he came back to town, and of course, this is right after the fire, so there's a whole lot of quick decisions that need to be made. There's stuff that has to, and he's out of the country, I can't wait and try and get a hold of him. I have to make the decisions and just trust that it's the right one. Well, he got back, and I'm so grateful for this. He got back, and we had lunch that week, I think it was Tuesday maybe, and I told him, I just gave him the rundown of everything that happened. And he sat back in his chair, and he said, you did everything exactly the way I would have done it. And I thought, oh, glory to God. I mean, it may not have been the way I would have done it, but it was the way he would have done it. Why? I know him. I know how he does things. I know how to imitate him because I've studied him. I've spent time with him. That's how we ought to be about our Father, right? That we know him so that we know that when the fires come, when there's things happening and we need a quick response to it, it's not just to call the pastor, right? It's not, Pastor, I got a big bill. What do I do? You already know what to do. You know how to handle that. Pastor, the doctor said that I've got a sickness and a disease. Pastor, what do I do? You know the answer. It's in here. Respond right and then come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I got a word from the doctor, but I already found 1 Peter 2:24. I'm already standing on my scripture, Pastor. I just want to let you know I'm healed. Glory to God. Amen. You talk to them with faith in your voice because you know God and you think like he thinks. Amen. I'll share this example. I was watching the show with the kids the other day called Torchlighters. Have you ever heard of Torchlighters? Great show. I think that's the name of it. It's older and it's really, cheesy animation, but good storylines. Basically, they take the stories of these great men and women of faith and they dial it down to a level that a kid can understand. And so we sat around as a family watching these shows. I mean, just amazing. And it was a little intense. I'm like, wow. But it held my attention probably more than my kids. I was like, wow, this is really good. And so we're watching the show, and we watched one about Corrie Ten Boom. Have you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, maybe a few. So Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who lived in the mid-20th century. She was a Dutch woman. She lived in the Netherlands, and her family was a family of clockmakers. And she was actually one of the first female licensed clockmaker in the Netherlands. I mean, she already had a great life going for her up at this point. And so the late 30s, 40s, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. Of course, and so they began to, take Jews to the concentration camps and things like that. And Corrie's family, they were Christians, and they said, well, we're gonna house these Jews because her father had great respect for Israel, great respect for God's people. And that's how we ought to be. We treat Israel right. We treat Israel with honor. That's God's country. Amen. Now, of course, we need those Jews to know Jesus. We tell them about him, but we don't do that by throwing fire at them. We do it by honoring them and by telling them about God. So that's a whole other thing. And so at this point, Corrie Ten Boom, now they've made their house a harbor for Jews to hide them from the SS, from the authorities. And so they've built this room, this safe room that the Jews can go and hide in so that when the inspectors come, they don't find them in there. Well, her cousin, who was a leader in the underground network that would shuffle the Jews from house to house, if there was a word that they were going to search a house, they'd get them out of that one and move them to another one. And so Corrie Ten Boom, her cousin headed that up, and her cousin would come in and train her so that if the authorities came into her house in the middle of the night, she would know how to respond the right way. So he would do this by going in her room 2 or 3 in the morning, and she wrote a story about this too. This is the kids' version, but this actually happened. He would come in her room in the middle of the night, get right in her face as she's laying there asleep, turn on a flashlight and sound real quick, "Where are the Jews?" And of course, the first few times, her response was, ugh, because you're out of it, you're dazed and confused. And her response was, they're in the closet. And she'd be like, he'd be like, Corey, you can't say that. You'll get killed. Like, you can't, you have to have the right response here. And so he'd do that over and over again. 6 or 7 times he would do that. And he'd come in a room in the middle of the night. Where are the Jews? Oh, they're over at so-and-so's house. I said, Corey, no, come on. This isn't the right response. Well, finally, he came in and she said, and he signs the light in her eyes, wakes her up. Where are the Jews? She says, Jews? What Jews? What happened? She conditioned her response to be the right one. That's how we ought to be when the devil comes a knocking. We do that by conditioning ourselves to what the Bible's response is to it. So that when the devil comes and says, you've got cancer, what are you going to do? You say, no, 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 I'm healed in Jesus' name. Amen. And you don't need to wake up. You don't need to figure out what's going on around you. You already know the answer. It's conditioned to be that response. That's what it means to have a sound mind, to think like God thinks about things. That's our key to overcoming doubt and unbelief. Amen. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Lord, and I'll say this, that you can get that answer. You can get that help for a sound mind through the word, but you're going to get it through your pastors, yeah, through those that have been anointed to teach it to you, yeah, through those that have been gifted by God to you to show you what the Bible says about things. Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36 in the Amplified, if you could put that up, he said, when Jesus saw the throngs, he was moved. The King James says compassion, and that always makes me think, aw, Jesus had compassion on them. But the Amplified says, with pity and sympathy for them. I don't want Jesus to have pity on me. But why did he have pity on them? Because they were harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's when someone doesn't have a pastor in their life, God looks at them with pity like someone that's helpless. Well, let's not ever have God look at us with pity. Amen? That's our answer to help, is being planted in a local church. That's the only way you're going to renew your mind to the Word of God. Being planted in a church. And how many of you can testify to that, to the truth of that? Amen. I know in my life that I thought wrong about so many things. And I'm so thankful that I had a pastor who showed me the right way. And I don't worship him because of it, but I'm sure grateful that he obeyed God to teach me the word. I'm more grateful to him than any other person on this planet. Why? Because I know I'm serving Jesus today because of his faithfulness. Amen. I know that I'm not going to hell. I'm not living a sinful lifestyle because one man was faithful to obey. So you say, hero worship? Well, my life was changed because of him. He's done a whole lot more than anybody else on this planet has done. Praise God. Amen. We need a pastor. They will be the key to renewing your mind to a sound mind. Praise the Lord. So we need power, and we need love and a sound mind. And now we're going to look at the last part, power. Go ahead and turn real quick, real quick. We'll close with this. Acts 10, verse 38. I don't mean to go so long, but we're almost done here. Of course, in Mayville time, this is probably still early, isn't it? All right. Sorry. All right. Acts 10, verse 38. Power, that's the last part. Says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now this power that Jesus operated in was the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that same power, I'm up here with a little sales pitch this morning, that same power can be yours today. Amen. All right? This wasn't just for Jesus. Yeah. It was all in Jesus at that moment. But when he died on the day of Pentecost, when he died, went to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to earth to dwell in each and every one of us. Yeah. So when we get baptized with the Holy Ghost, begin to pray in other tongues, that is the power that it's talking about in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 to fight off fear, doubt, and unbelief. Yeah. How does this work? I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked me. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, that word edifies means to charge up, to charge something up. I used to have this flashlight when I was a kid because I was used to kill batteries in flashlights. All the time. We went through so many batteries. Oh, my goodness. And that was when batteries only used to last like, you know, a few hours, and now they last a long time. I'd probably still kill them today. I'm glad my phone's rechargeable because otherwise I'd be stuck, right? And so I had this flashlight, because I'd always kill the batteries in them, where I had to wind it. And when I wound it, it charged up the battery. And then I could shine that light again. And eventually the light would go dim and I'd have to charge it up again. That's what praying in tongues does for your spirit. That's what it does for you. When you pray in tongues, it builds up your spirit to the point where now you've got a fully charged battery. Do you think the Holy Spirit ever doubts himself? Do you think the Holy Spirit's ever afraid? No, so when you charge up your spirit with God's spirit, that drives out that fear, doubt, and unbelief. Amen. And so we don't look at tongues as a laborious chore. It's the key to our victory. Amen. It's the only way we're going to live the fullness of what Jesus purchased for us. This is confirmed through other scriptures. It says in James 5:16 that the prayers of a righteous man make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And that word power is the same one that was there in 2 Timothy. It's the word dynamis in the Greek, and that's where we get our word dynamite from. When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in other tongues, you begin to activate spiritual dynamite. And dynamite, I don't know if you've ever seen in action, dynamite doesn't just move mountains, it obliterates them, right? We're talking about wanting our mountains moved into the sea. How about you just get rid of the thing altogether, right? Toss it aside, just poof, right? How do we do that? We do that through praying in other tongues, generating that power in the Spirit. And then if we're talking about fear and anxiety, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, give thanks to God. Prayer. There's something about praying. There's something about consecrating yourself, about putting aside your mind and your flesh, because your mind and your flesh hate praying in tongues. Yeah. Maybe yours enjoy it. Mine's like, is there anything else we could do right now? Right? I mean, let's go Netflix binge or something. But there's no spiritual benefit to that. He that sows to the flesh, I could do that, but of the flesh I'd reap corruption. Yeah. Right? There's nothing good I'm going to get from that. But when I sow to my spirit, and you know that it's God because your flesh and your mind repel it so much. I mean, they want nothing to do with it. I know that sounds awfully carnal, right? That, oh, the preacher's saying he doesn't want to pray. You're darn tootin'. I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is magnify God and praise him. That's not the first thing I want to do. The first thing I want to do is pile open my crusty eyes and go get a cup of coffee. But coffee's not my God. God's my God. And so before I even get out of bed, I start to magnify. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, that you're my Father. You're my good Father. This is the day that I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. And you start to stir that up, right? And then by the time you don't even realize you needed a cup of coffee. Maybe I still do. But what I'm saying is that when you consecrate yourself and pray, that builds up your spirit, man, to drive out that fear, doubt, and unbelief. Say this with me. The devil is not going to rob from me ever again. Say it again. The devil is not going to rob from me ever again. Praise God. Amen. Our key to victory, folks, is keeping our eye on Jesus. Power, praying in other tongues, love, being born again, letting Jesus do a mighty work in our life, and a sound mind, coming to church, renewing our mind to the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get help this morning? Oh, glory. He's so good to us. He's so good. Hallelujah. I just love him so much. Praise God.